So much has changed since last Easter. The world has been shaken. Life has been disrupted. What we once called normal seems like it may never return. It's been easy to be discouraged, to lose hope, to feel the foundations of our faith begin to crumble. It's hard to keep our feet planted when the ground beneath feels like shifting sand. Now more than ever, we need to stand on the truth of Easter. A day which changed our eternity, changed our world forever. Death was defeated by life. Sin was consumed by mercy. The grave was swallowed up by victory. See, even in the darkest of moments, the love of Jesus could not be stopped. His faithfulness could not be broken. And when the dust settled, Jesus, he stood alive and victorious. Today, may we remember the truth of Easter, the power of the resurrection, and the promise of eternity. Yes, the world has been shaken, but the grave, it's still empty. And Jesus, he's still risen.
Good morning. It's pretty crazy to think that we couldn't do this a year ago. So much has happened over the past year, but one of the things that this Sunday morning has highlighted for me is how important it is for God's people to be gathered together in community, because it's in community that we experience Christ. And it's because of you and the people that serve that we're able to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus this morning. And so one of the things I want to do, because they've heard me preach three times, or well, they could hear me preach for three times, but I want to thank the choir and the brass and all the musicians that help and have been here practicing. And of course, you can't see them because they're in a closet back there. There's a whole tech team that's helping us with online worship and services. And of course, the sanctuary is beautiful because of people that came up here yesterday as well and helped decorate this space. And honestly, truly, I can't say thank you enough. Yeah, clap for them too, for sure. I promise you I'll cut 5 minutes from my sermon for this, so you don't have to wait much longer. But I thank you so very much. Thank all of you. And if you want to stand so they can see you and wave, but thank you for all the work that you've done. And again, this just highlights for me why it's so important to gather together, because we couldn't experience the hope of Christ without the people that serve here. But more than that, we couldn't experience the hope of Christ without you here, because Christ comes to us through one another in this place and in community. And I think this past year has highlighted the reality of that truth for all of us. I mean, think about hope for a second. This morning when you came, what were your best hopes for worship this morning? What is it that you're hoping for? What do you hope for yourself? What do you hope for your family? What do you hope for your loved ones? Now, there's so many things that you could be expecting here today, and maybe you'll get it and maybe you won't. And that's kind of been the theme of the year, right? Some things have happened that we couldn't expect. Some things that we hoped for maybe didn't pan out. And we've been on a whirlwind of a wonderful, exciting, and unexpected year. When Jesus died on the cross, there's this moment where the followers of Jesus were sort of having a very quick experience with loss of hope and uncertainty. And we read a little bit in the Luke 24 already, but we're going to be stepping through some major themes in Luke 24. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. If you have an app, you can pull that up. But in Luke 24, when it begins with the story of the resurrection, you hear the story, and we read it earlier. The women go to the tomb of Christ, uncertain of what is next, because the one they loved, the one they followed, was crucified. And so they're going there to prepare, to continue to mourn. And when they show up, what they were not expecting was there. The tomb was empty, and two men in gleaming white said, "He is not here, he is risen." And this threw them through a loop, and they didn't quite know what to think, but in excitement, the women ran to tell the other disciples what had happened. And in verse 10 it says, "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles." But in verse 11 it says, "But these words seemed to them an idle tale." They did not believe them. And of course this makes sense to me. I mean, how many people have experienced, witnessed a resurrection? It feels like an idle tale. I don't know that I would believe them. Because this is how the mind works. It's hard to accept things that you have not seen. It's hard to accept things that you personally have not experienced. I mean, just rewind the clock and go back to January and February of 2020. I mean, I heard in the news, like many of you, about this novel virus in China, but I went about my day thinking nothing of it. It won't be here. And then I heard reports about it in New York and in California. And of course, being in Texas, we thought, whatever. And then all of a sudden, things started shutting down. Masks started coming out. And I wouldn't have believed it until I experienced it this last year. It would have been an idle tale. And so this is what they're experiencing, this new reality that is sort of taking shape before their very eyes, and it's challenging their perceptions. And the next scene in the Gospel of Luke is two men on the road to Emmaus. And every one of the Gospel writers sort of approaches telling the story of the resurrection just a little bit differently. They highlight different facts and different truths, and they want to make different points to sort of drive home the reality of what is happening with this resurrection story. And what I'm about to share with you, if you were like a English or communication, fine arts kind of person, what I'm about to tell you, you're going to think, wow, this is really cool. And if you're an engineer or math person, you're going to think I'm making it up like other English teachers when they tell you to look for the symbolism, right? But Luke is writing things very specifically to anchor us in a reality and point to a hope, a reversal of things that have happened. And I can help you understand how this concept works, because we all experience this on some level. When I get to Easter and when I get to Christmas, one of the things I always struggle with is what to say that hasn't already been said. You know, I mean, guess what happens every year at Easter? Jesus is risen. Guess what happens every year at Christmas? Jesus is born. So every year, if you come on Christmas and Easter, you hear, "Jesus is risen, Jesus is born," and I think, what is it I'm going to share? And so I find myself talking with my wife about this sometimes, because she didn't go to seminary, and so I'm always curious kind of her thoughts on things. And just out of the blue the other day, she sent me a text message, and it said in this text message is, "You know what is a symbol of hope? The anchor." Just saying. Laugh out loud. And she said, "End of sermon, drop the mic." Right? Yeah, right. And I said immediately, "Yeah, because Jesus died at sea." She said, yeah, whatever. And I said, "I need to find pictures of you posing with anchors. I might use this actually to prove a point." What did my wife say? "Oh no, that didn't go as planned." Because I got pictures. Right? So I got pictures of her posing in front of an anchor here and an anchor here and exposing our children to the anchor pose. There's, of course, a story behind this. When my wife and I were dating in grad school, she was a member of the Delta Gamma sorority. Are any of you Delta Gammas? No one's raising their hand, yeah. I'll make fun of her for that later. So like when I found out about this, I made fun of her. I mean, that's how you woo women, right? You make fun of them and their sororities. I always made jokes about it. And she said, you know, the symbol for Delta Gamma was an anchor. And so kind of the inside joke that we had is everywhere we went, if there was an anchor, she made me stop and take a picture of her in front of it. I can't even twist my arm that way. I don't know how she does it. And so that's the inside joke. And this is how the gospel writers work sometimes. This is how the Bible writers speak into and of one another. And this is what I'm saying. You experience this because you have friends or loved ones and you have these inside jokes. And so now, like, my wife can mention an anchor mic drop. And I think about every single trip that we've gone on where I've been forced to take a picture of her in front of an anchor. I remember all the stories and jokes and the things that had happened. And this is what we experience when we come to this section of the Gospel of Luke. The two men are on their way to Emmaus and they're leaving Jerusalem because it's after the Passover. And they're discussing all the events that had taken place, and they're sort of wondering what it is that Jesus is up to. And Jesus appears to them and asks them, what is it that y'all are talking about? And so they share the story about how he was crucified and how the chief priest and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But they said, we had hoped that this was the one to redeem Israel. If you go back to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, there's another story that's interesting, and it's in Luke chapter 2. And it's Jesus and his parents. And Jesus and his parents are going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And after the celebration, they take a road and they begin to head home, but Jesus stays behind. And it says that the parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, and then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And then they did not find him. They returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And in verse 46, it says, after 3 days, they found him. That's not an accident. After 3 days, this isn't just a kid lost in a different aisle at Walmart. This is 3 days of Jesus teaching in the temple. And his parents, of course, when they find him, they're concerned, they're upset, and they ask him, you know, how could you treat us so? And what does Jesus say? While you were looking for me, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And you fast forward to the end of Luke. Two men traveling a road, leaving Jerusalem, wondering where Jesus is. 3 days has passed, and they come to find out that Jesus has been about his Father's business in his Father's house. And Jesus calls them foolish for not believing everything that had been spoken. And they invite Jesus to dinner, still not aware that he is Jesus. And the text says in Luke 24 that he was at the table with them. He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And those words just sound really familiar if you worship with us, because it sounds like the words we use when we talk about communion, about how Jesus broke the bread and gave it to them. And in this moment, and this is where you can see the importance of fellowship and community, breaking bread, eating together, connecting with one another. It's in this moment, the text says, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. This is another anchor of hope in this text. That phrase, their eyes were opened. One of the significant places in Scripture where that phrase is used is in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve see the fruit from the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, and they decide they want for themselves this knowledge. And they take a bite of this fruit, and what does the Scripture say? It says their eyes were opened, and they realized they were naked. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is risen. It says their eyes were opened and their hearts burned because they knew they had been with Christ. What's happening here is you're getting a glimpse of what Jesus is up to. He's reversing the things that went wrong and setting them right. My daughter, she's 4 years old. She goes to a preschool, and they have this phrase there, like, if you take your toys out and make a mess, they say that you need to restore your toys. So you got to restore things to where they belong. And so that's the language they use. Now, my kids don't restore things at our house, but they do at their daycares. what you get a glimpse here is, in a way, Jesus is restoring things. He's putting things back where they belong. You're seeing things for how they should be in the presence and resurrection of Christ. And the third scene in Luke 24 is a scene that really just emphasizes the reality of this. Jesus appears to his disciples and he begins to let them touch him, and he asks for food and he eats. And the reason why this is in there is so that everyone realizes this is not just like some mental sort of concoction of reality that's not real. It's just not like psychosis or anything. It's not a hallucination. Blech. It's not a ghost. It's not a spirit. Jesus is physically present. You can touch him. He can eat. He is risen. He is alive. And Luke wants you to notice these points of hope throughout the story. You know, this last year, we were all probably looking for points of hope, anchors of hope, as things unfolded. And in an odd way, like all of us experienced in our own unique ways, the same thing. The masks, the closures, the loneliness, the depression, the anxiety, the uncertainty, and some of us even experienced the loss of loved ones, death. But in the middle of all this, we have anchors of hope. You know, knowing Jesus, following Jesus, knowing what he did, doesn't mean we don't experience pain and hardship. It doesn't mean that things aren't rough at times. I mean, the Son of God himself experienced pain and suffering. But what it does do, when we look at Jesus, it anchors us in the hope of what it means to live. To live in the resurrection of Christ is what gave Peter the hope that when he heard from Mary and the other women that he was risen, that he ran to the grave to see for himself if it was empty. Living in the hope and reality that Jesus is risen is what gave those two men on the road to Emmaus that burning heart sensation that they were with Jesus and they had to go and tell other people about what they had experienced. Living with the hope of the risen Jesus means that he could be touched, that he could eat, and that he was very much alive and well because death was defeated. And if you experience death, even that is temporary in the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Because he lives, you will live. Because he rose, you will rise. Because Jesus did what he did, because of what he accomplished, you are restored. And all of creation in its brokenness with disease and sickness and tears and crying and mourning and loss will be removed because our Savior will restore everything back to the way it was meant to be. He is our anchor of hope, our promise, our certain salvation. So may we celebrate the life and resurrection that we have together in Jesus. Amen.